Well, we do have several people out of town and some people sick. We're certainly glad that our visitors came to see us. That helps us so much. And it's good to have them here. We're carrying on in this life, living from day to day, taking each moment as it comes, trying in our lives to live as the Lord taught us to live, and living in the light of the fact that He did come and that He is coming again. Now, a lot of people don't live like that. They're not sure that Jesus ever came. Some would deny that He came. And they certainly aren't sure about a future appearance. But we keep our heads in Scripture. We keep on studying the Bible, believing the promises that are made to us therein regarding so many things, including the coming of Christ. And so we think about that. What did we just do in this service? We memorialized His death. But even Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:26 gives a connection between that and the second coming of Christ. Now, as we live on this earth, how do we carry on our business? How do we take life? You know, there's so many things beyond my control. So many things beyond your control. But I am in constant contact, spiritually speaking, as I walk in the light. I am in constant contact with the One who controls the whole situation. I talked to two of my friends on the phone yesterday within the space of just a few minutes. One of them was just, you know, just so full of joy. He could hardly contain himself in a way because of his situation, and his wife who had been sick was so much better. And he was just so joyful. He was just beaming over with delight. A wonderful Christian. And he said, "And I'm glad that I was able to give you this report." Man, I'm glad to get that report because I wasn't expecting that. And just a little while later, in another phone conversation with another friend of mine, and he was almost in tears because of the problems that he was facing and the stress he was under. And you think about this brother, joyful because of his circumstance. And this good brother, not quite as joyful, but feeling a lot of pressure and somewhat sorrowful. And both very, very faithful Christians. Living neath God's care, trusting God's promises, trying to live life correctly and fully to the glory of God. And you think about Job 2 in verse 10. When after losing all of his kids and his wealth, the means of his sustenance and his health, and Job's wife says, "You need to just curse God and die." And Job says, "Well, shall we not? We take the good. We take the good from God. What about the adversity?" You can't just go through life saying, "Well, I'll serve God while I'm happy and every day it seems to be joyful." What about when the cup stops running over and when the cup seems to be drying up? What do we do then? That's one of the wise things that Job said in that whole encounter. You take life as it comes and you know God is there and that He cares and that things are under His control. So I want to get into specifics this morning as I think about "Until He Comes." That's the title of the lesson. Until He Comes. What am I supposed to do? The first point is this, and it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. When Paul makes the point that as we commemorate the Lord's death every week on the first day of the week, we proclaim His death until He come. Now, the American Standard has that "come" there. That's a plural verb. Because the Greek word is a plural verb, and it's got a singular subject. It's because it's in the subjunctive mood. It's like in English, I say, if I were you. It is grammatically incorrect to say, if I was you. And that's what you're into right there in the subjunctive mood. Until the Lord, at singular, come, and that's plural. But it's like in English, we do that. We put a plural verb with a singular subject only in the subjunctive mood. And he warns us with regard to the supper. Because some of the brethren at Corinth were so living their lives out of control, and they were making a farce out of the Lord's Supper, they weren't able to scripturally even partake of it. And he gets on them about it. And one of the things he says in regard to it is, don't you realize that as long as the brethren are faithfully observing the supper on the first day of the week, that that stands as a public proclamation of the Lord's death until He comes again. Now, we used to sing a song. June probably did when she was in chorus at Fort Worth Christian. There is a balm in Gilead. A balm in Gilead that soothes the sin-sick soul. And the chorus was something like, or one of the verses was something like, you may not or you cannot preach, you cannot sing like angels. That's it. You cannot sing like angels. You cannot preach like Paul. But you can tell the love of Jesus and say He died for all. Now that's a public proclamation. But Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, that's a public proclamation. And the church is entrusted with the obligation of proclaiming that death publicly in our service until the Lord comes. So that's one of the things that I'm supposed to do. Until He comes. Proclaim it. And He warns us there, if we take it in an unworthy manner, we are actually storing up, condemnation for ourselves. Let a man prove himself. You don't want to be guilty of the blood and body of Christ, verse 27. So prove yourself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment or condemnation unto himself, if he discern not the body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, spiritually speaking, and not a few sleep. And so there's a warning there. Number two, what am I supposed to do in this life until He comes? Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, I am to work out my own salvation. And you can't do that for me. You can certainly help me, and you have. And edifying me and helping me and giving me consolation in days gone by. But when it comes right down to it, nobody can repent for me. Nobody can come to faith for me. Now, people can help me come to faith. And people can teach me so that I will repent. And people can teach me so that I will confess the Lord. And I will be baptized. And I will continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. But you can't do my walking. I've got to do that myself. And so when Paul's talking to the church at Philippi, he says, now you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You do that with great diligence. Life is not a joke. Life is not just a humorous moment. Life is serious business. Heaven and hell are at stake. There are only two destinies one can get. And there's only one God to serve. And one gospel to obey. And one church that the Lord purchased with His blood. So, we work out our salvations. And each day we live, we face certain situations with people and circumstances, and the devil. In one of those conversations, the brother that was sorrowing was thinking about the devil's, how do we, I know God, he knew that God won't place on us what we can't bear. He mentioned that. And he says, when you think about the devil, how much he's involved in this. A day or two ago, I was talking to another, the same day, I was talking to another fellow, good friend. And he was talking about how this past year, for his congregation where he preached, it's been great. We've had a great year, this congregation. In the last 2 months of the year, he says it's been kind of bad. And he brought up the devil. And I said, I think that's correct. When God, or when the devil takes notice, when he learns that good things are being done and successful things are being done to the glory of God, he'll do what he can to destroy it. He did it with the life of Job. And so, he's not omniscient, but when he becomes aware of a successful work, a good work, a steady work, a God-glorifying work, what would keep him from sticking his nose in there and somehow, some way, through some person, cause trouble in the church? Maybe a headache for the eldership. And that's what he was talking about. And he said, I would hate to be an elder right here, right now. And we've had a great year. It came down to the two last months in the year. And then some things happened. Somebody took notice. Somebody was doing something. And in all of that, each person in that congregation had to, given their responsibilities, work out his own salvation. Apply the truth to my life and my condition and my location, my situation and my responsibilities. I've got to do the right thing. I've got to do the right thing. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus told his apostles on one occasion, we got to work the works of God while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. You're going to run out of time to do what you're going to do. Your life's going to be over in a moment. And so he says, we do what we can while we can, because time is fast running out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then number three, and I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to live my life in anticipation of the Lord's second coming. The first point, I'm going to proclaim His death in the supper every Lord's Day. That's proclamation. The second point, I'm going to work out my own salvation. That's application. The third point now is anticipation. How am I supposed to live? You live in anticipation of the Lord's second coming. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is discussing the end of the world. And when you put all the passages together, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, the Lord is going to come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. You're going to have that, and you're going to have the end of the world. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great treatise on the resurrection. And particularly here in 2 Peter 3, Peter is going to deal with some of the details involved in the collapse of the universe. The collapse of the universe. And I want to come down to verse 11. He's talked about the promise of the Lord's coming, verses 1 through 7. Jesus is going to come. And then he begins to talk about the destruction of this world. And then verse 11. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what do I do as I live on the earth? I live in anticipation of the Lord's coming. And the second domain, the new heavens and the new earth, He promises will be one that is characterized only by righteousness. In this world of sadness and sorrow, you've got the righteous people living on the earth, and there's so few of them, so few members of the church on the earth at any given point, given the multitudes of the world's population. So few But you do have some righteous. But in heaven, everybody there is righteous. And God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. The righteous angels are there. My, how in the world would it feel? I know what it's like to read about it. I know what it's like to have faith in the promise of it. But I can't yet exactly get a hold of how it's going to feel. But one of these days we'll feel it. We'll experience it. And so he says, now look, brethren, in the light of the fact that this world's going and another one's coming, you need to live a certain way so that you'll be able to have a part in that situation. Be holy. Be godly. I know in the world there's so little stimulation for that. The society, you know, there's so little stimulation and motivation to want to be good. You know, we talk about, you know, lies as though, you know, that's just a horrible thing. And that's just something that you never want to do. And you know how the world talks about lying on the, even the news reports about from people that they're not Christians, but you think they're sort of decent people. And so we've come to such a point in our society, you know, that they'll even give ground on, well, it's not quite as serious to lie if you're not under oath. Well, he wasn't told he was going to be perjuring himself. Well, I understand the legalities. But you and I would say, now look, we're not going to be lie tellers. You don't have to put me under oath. I'm going to let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. I'm going to be a person of integrity whether you swear me in or not. And they begin to think in terms sort of levels of significance and importance to the lies. It's just like everybody lies. But then this is going to be a very serious lie. Everybody lies, but this is going to be a very condemnatory lie. And we sit back and we think about the way that they're looking at ethics and the way that they're looking at life. And they're trying to be practical, but people get so far removed from the mind of God. And that contributes to the degradation in the society. It's incredible, brethren. We still live in anticipation of it. He says, okay, then be holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Be righteous. And so it's a challenge to do that. But we have a demonstration of it in Christ. We have a book that gives us the details of it. We have a desire for it. May God help us to be successful with it. Number four. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We want to build each other up while we watch. What are you going to do until the Lord comes? I'm going to try to help my brother and my sister in Christ. I'm going to try to help build them up while I'm watching. I'm watching because I know the Lord's coming and we're all still here and I want to help you to get to heaven. In 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 11. The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. See, there's another insight. There's a promise. There's a glory coming. And so Paul says, you elders, tend the flock. Take care of the church where you are. Among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God. Not nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is lording it over the charge allotted to you, but make yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It's disgusting to me, more and more in society, and people on television that are good athletes, just men and women bragging on themselves. That's what the culture teaches us to do now. Brag on yourself. How could you win a... It makes you wonder, could you ever be elected to a public office today without bragging on yourself? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Now watch these exhortations. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall Himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a passage. What a passage. And so, we think with regard to building up while watching, we're going to call that edification. Edification. We're in the edification building. Jude 20 and 21, build each other up in the most holy faith. And so that's what we do until the Lord comes. We try to keep our vision clear, our goal correct, our lives pure. And number five, until He comes. I want to look forward to it because I recognize, at least to a degree, what a wonderful reunion it's going to be. I think it was last Sunday at our house. I talked about this passage a little bit, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. But while I live on the earth, you know, I think about this grand reunion. Especially, and of course we think in terms of Bible characters that we'd like to meet and see for the first time. I'd like to see what Adam looks like, and Eve, and Noah, and Daniel, and Job, and Samuel, and Moses, and Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, people we read about in the Old Testament, David, other people. But I'd like to see members of the church that died when I was a young man, and those that have died now that I've gotten to be an older man. I'd like to see them, members of this congregation that died in the Lord, that died according to the Lord's will. I'd like to see them again. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord gives us insight through inspired teaching on that very fact? And so in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul tries to let the brethren know, because it seems that some of them have gotten the idea that if you die, somehow you're going to lose out on some of the benefits of the Lord's return. That if you're alive when the Lord comes back, you get the full benefits. But if you're dead, you don't get the full benefits. And Paul writes this passage evidently to reassure them. You don't have to worry about the members of the church that have died. They're fine. They're all right. And you know what's going to happen when the Lord comes again? He says He's going to pull those spirits out of Hades and bring them with Him. And that's the means by which they get reintroduced to their spiritual body that comes forth from the grave. John 5, 28 and 29. Now that's a profound thing. To think about a spirit without a body being pulled out of paradise in Hades, the realm of the dead. They come with Jesus. They come and they are joined to a spiritual body that then surfaces from a physical grave. It's got to be quick. It's got to happen in a moment. But He says it's going to happen. And so in verse 13, but we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that something? Those that Jesus brings back from Hades, they don't just stay with Him. They are reinserted into the grave to be joined to a spiritual body that then comes forth. And Paul says, they come forth first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. What a reunion. What a reunion. And so in number 5, we can talk about this grand association. We had edification in the previous point. Now we've got this grand association with those that have gone before. And then, in the 6th place, what are we going to do until the Lord comes? I want to know this. I want to remember this. I want to live in the light of this. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9 and remember that Jesus is coming back to retrieve those who have lived apart from sin. Let me say that again. According to this passage, Jesus Christ is coming back. And we're told in Revelation chapter 1, every eye is going to see Him. Revelation 1:5, every eye is going to see Him. Even people that had a part in His death, those that pierced Him. People are going to see Him. But now, who's He going to get? Who's He coming back for? We just saw in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 that His coming especially is to get those who have waited on Him. His brethren in our day, those members of the church, whether living or dead, the faithful. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer is talking about Jesus suffering. And then you get down to verse 27. Now what did he do the first time He was here? He suffered. He died for us. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, He talks about the precious body that He was given so that He could hang on a cross for our sins. We just had a memorial service to that death. Okay? He came the first time to die for us. That had to do with our sins. He was given a body so He could hang on the cross for our sins. But now, the next time He comes, how's that going to be? And let's pick it up in verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for Him unto salvation. Now, did you get the point there? Now, we know with regard to Jesus, He says, now this time, He's coming back, but He's not coming back with a physical body to be nailed to a cross for your sins. He's coming back. He'll come back with His glorified personal body, His spiritual body, the one that you're going to receive at the resurrection. But He's coming back to get those who have waited for Him. Now, if His coming is apart from sin, those that He's gathering on that day, they're like that too. All the other passages that talk about the redeemed, they are redeemed. They have been forgiven. They have been regenerated. They have been saved. They have been justified. They have been sanctified. They have been purified. Now you think about that. That the Lord comes apart from sin without a physical body to hang on a cross that He did have for sin. And now He's going to get me if I'm apart from sin. I have to live apart from sin. What am I supposed to do until the Lord comes? Well, Peter, in Peter's words, you know, you need to be holy. You need to be godly. Okay. And here, you can see it in another description. He's apart from sin. You must be apart from sin in order to be a part of that glorified group. Isn't that something? How that works? That's why in Romans 6, verses 10 through 11, Paul will tell the brethren, you people have been baptized into Christ. You've been baptized into His death. And he says in verse 11, you need to consider yourselves dead to sin. See, that's apart from sin. That's without sin. Dead to sin, but alive unto God. Now, those are the ones He's coming for. Those who live apart from sin. And we'd use the word separation right there. Separation. And number 7. I've got to realize as I think in terms of the Lord's second coming that like my father and mother, I may die first. I may die before the Lord comes again. I've got to realize that. That's been the lot of people up until this time. Been a few exceptions of people that didn't die. That's a rare thing. Enoch walked with God. Elijah was taken up. But other than that, it is appointed unto man once to die. We just read in Hebrews 9:27. And that's been the way life has gone. David would say, I go the way of all the world. This is the way it is. And so, if the Lord doesn't come before you die, that's okay. This is the normal situation in life. You don't give up on His promise just because He hasn't come. You don't give up on His promise just because you may die before He does come. I'm not going to give up on His promise, period. And so, like my mother and daddy and other relatives before me, I'll probably, in all likelihood, pass away before the Lord comes. But I don't know for sure. But I can see how that as I get older, you know, that's not really a frightening concept. That's not something that I run away from. It's because as you think and as you get older and you experience life and you see the better part now is on the other side. There's the joy of living. Amen. And I've had a lot of joy. But after a while, you know, you've had about enough. And you're looking for something that is superior and better on the other side. And so you may die, and that'll be fine. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and therefore their good works follow them. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And number 8, you live like this, and you understand this, that whether you live or die, it is unto the Lord. We discussed that principle this morning from Colossians chapter 2. How is a slave supposed to work? As unto the Lord. How do you live your life? As unto the Lord. You know, there are people that I associate with. That's fine. But you live and you die unto the Lord. That's Romans 14 verses 7 through 9. Paul affirms that. That's what we do. We live and we die unto the Lord. And Paul was concerned, Philippians 1, 20 and 21, whether he lived or whether he died, he was determined that the Lord was going to be glorified in his body. And so that should be my outlook, my perspective. If I live today, fine. If I die today, fine. Whatever the Lord sees fit to send my way, may it be to the glory of His name. May it be to my ultimate good. And whatever glory that He's going to give to me on the other side of life's passage, but I want it to be to the glorification of the Lord's name. Whether we live or whether we die, we do that unto the Lord. And number 9, I remember until the Lord comes that my status down here, as Peter tells me, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, I'm just a pilgrim and I'm just a sojourner on this earth. I have no permanent residence down here. the greatest mansion, the biggest mansion, the largest estate, you know, the most opulent surroundings. These things are but temporary, you know, blessings. But this world is passing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so I'm going from place to place. I'm like a pilgrim. I'm like a sojourner. I'm going from place to place. And I'm residing in a country that is not my own. I live that way. I think about it that way. I appreciate the blessings of being an American, being a Texan. I appreciate all of those blessings. And as much as I love living in Texas, Texas is not my home. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to take us home. So I live like that. I have my emotional attachments to Texas and to America. And when I leave on rare occasions, and I'm not planning on another departure, but when I've had to leave and go to other countries or whatever, man, I think about home. I think about getting back to home, getting back to June Deaver, getting back to my place where I live. But in the final analysis, this isn't it yet. One of these days we'll get called home. One of these days Jesus is coming to take us home. And so we think about our identification. Our identification. We realize that we work and we live and we die unto the Lord. That's dedication. And now we think about our identification. We're citizens of another country. And right quickly, we keep on praying. Brethren, we cannot short circuit our spiritual strength by the cessation of prayer. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So said Paul to the saints at Thessalonica. Don't stop praying. Sometimes brethren think it doesn't do any good. James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He wrote by inspiration. He told the truth. I do not know how God is going to manage all of the conflicts and the problems and the difficulties in my life or yours. But I pray. And you pray. And the prayers of righteous people, we are told, have good effect. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, the Lord told a story. But He told the story because He didn't want His disciples to faint. He wanted them always to pray. Don't faint. Don't give up prayer. That's a necessary ingredient of your spiritual success. In number 11, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, be good examples. Matthew 13, 33, be light, be salt, be leaven. Demonstrate how God wants a person to live on this earth. When the outsider looks at the church, that's what he's supposed to see. That's how the Lord intended for a man to live. That's how He intended for a husband to be, a wife to be, a child to be. Right there. That's how it works. Be examples. And the final point, and I want you to go to Matthew 24 with me. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by imposters and false doctrine. Every now and then, you know, something will surface in a society and there will be some new character that comes on the scene that has very great aspirations and wants people to see him as some sort of a new Messiah. Or maybe he's going to be the successor to Jesus or something like that. And all kinds of doctrines are promoted from time to time. They surface. But there's a lesson and there's a point from Matthew 24, verse 23. This is the part of the chapter where he's discussing the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he's saying now, you know, those are going to be very violent times and very dramatic times and scary times. And somebody's going to come along during that period and in that environment and say, "We found the Lord. We found the Lord." And Jesus says, "Now look, when that happens, remember, it's not me. I will already have gone back to heaven by then. He talks to the apostles on the earth, you know, he's about 30, 33 A.D., along in there. And Jerusalem is destroyed about 40 years later. And so somebody's going to take advantage of that situation or just be deceived. And they'll say to the disciples, to members of the church, you know, well, we found the Lord again. The Lord has come back. He's come back to get us. And Jesus says, now remember, I've told you beforehand. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, verse 23, or here, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you beforehand. Some people are going to come along in that kind of a setting and make you think they've got revelations from God by the signs that they perform. Now, I may not have all the answers to that and how that's going to work exactly, but he's saying, now remember, I told you beforehand when Jerusalem's walls come down, when the city is destroyed and somebody says, the Lord has come to get the righteous, remember, I'm telling you, it's not me. I'm not there in that way, in that sense, then at that time. No! Don't be fooled. How am I supposed to live until the Lord comes? Don't be fooled by any false doctrine, by any usurper who comes along and says, I've got a new message from God. I've got a new thing to tell you. The Lord has sent me back. You know, you've got the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints because they've got a latter-day revelation. No, they don't. No, they don't. But a lot of people have been fooled. A lot of people have been fooled. Yeah, we've got a new message from the Lord. I'm just saying the principle would apply to our situation. Don't let false claims and false claimants fool you. Jesus says, remember, I've already told you beforehand. Well, there are things we need to do until He comes. We proclaim His death. That's a proclamation. We work out our own salvation. That's application. We live in the light of the fact that He's coming. That's anticipation. We build each other up while we watch. That's edification. We remember the reunion that's coming, that association. Jesus is coming to get those who live apart from sin just as He's apart from sin. That's separation. And I may die before the Lord comes, and that's expiration. And I've got to understand that I live unto Him or die unto Him. That's dedication. And I'm just a pilgrim and a sojourner. That's identification. And I keep on praying. That's supplication. Try to be good examples so that I can undergo an examination. And I don't want to be fooled by false doctrine or an imposter. That's condemnation. And so I use those words that will kind of help us in a way to see the drift of the lesson. There are things I need to understand in the way I need to live until He comes. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?